Thank you. Our passage today is Psalm 1. And I'm sure you're very familiar with it. And I'm going to start out by reading it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I'm going to pray. Lord, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you how you guide us in your way. And I want to pray that I can be an instrument of your peace and that you will work through me and that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord God, my refuge. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The title of this sermon is actually Psalms 1, Part 3. This is a series that I have been doing. Oh, you're not aware of that. Part 1 was actually, when we were youth group leaders, and Scott and Margie had kids in there. Clarence and Gail, that was part one. Part two was in 2011, and now I am doing part three. The next part of the series might be, I don't know, maybe 10 years from now, if everything. I've never been able to teach or preach a series, so this is my shot, and I'm taking it. I'm sure you remembered my sermon from 2011, I'm hoping that I can expand on that a little bit. Psalms 1 is actually a comparison. It's a comparison of the blessed, you know, the favored of God, the righteous, versus the wicked, the not favored of God, the unrighteousness. Those who follow God versus those who don't. And there's some very distinct distinctions between the two. And just to emphasize, if you want to say this theme of the righteous versus the unrighteousness, or what I'm going to call the blessed versus the unblessed, I'm going to read through the Psalms again. And a chart is going to appear behind me comparing the blessed versus the not blessed. And it will appear magically, or actually the pressure's on Peggy in order to figure out when to put them in the right place. So, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, as you look at that list, there's a lot more about the blessed versus the not blessed. And this is totally on purpose. It wants to make sure that you understand how God finds favor for the blessed, and he's willing to bless those who do on that side of the chart. Now, I'm going to be mean here. I'm a teacher. So I have actually read this psalm twice to you. So you should be able to get this question here. And here it is. What does a blessed person actually do as opposed to a not blessed? So as a teacher, take out a sheet of paper. You've got a minute to write out your answer. Now, come on. You've heard the psalm already twice, right? You have the answer? Oh, okay. Well, we'll make it a little easier here for you. I will give you the list of 10 things, and you can pick one of those 10 things, all right? So put the list of the blessed there. There's the 10 things. Are you going over it now? Okay, now keep in mind, what does the blessed person actually do as opposed to the not blessed? Okay, is that too hard? Okay, as a teacher, what you do, you accommodate. You accommodate and you try to bring them up so that they can come up with the answers themselves. So sometimes you have to, I'm not going to say this, but dumb it down. I'm going to turn it to multiple choice and group it for you. There are some themes up there. So instead of just the statement 1 through 10, I'm going to make groups here. Go ahead. Put the groups up. You got group A. You got group B. Group C. Group D. And group E. And it's multiple choice. All you have to do is pick A, B, C, D, or E. Boy, I am really becoming academically easy here for you. I mean, you'd never find this at Wheaton College, I'm sure. Maybe Trinity, but not Wheaton. Feel free to talk about this with somebody. Now, educators call that cooperative learning. You know, you get to in groups and you can talk and you teach each other. In my day, it was called cheating. But now it's cooperative learning. Okay. You got it? You got it? So, how many of you picked C? Oh, we got it. Yeah, people raising their hands. C. That is the answer, of course. As a teacher, I'm the one who picks the answer, right? And now, the key here, because this is what the person actually does. On his law, he meditates day and night. See, that's he's doing that. He's meditating day and night. Now, some of you might have picked A. And A is really what the person is not doing. See, the question was, what is the person doing? Not doing. There is a distinction. Because when you describe something as not, it's just not as accurate. Like, for example, Ben has a chinchilla. It's part of our discussion many times on Sunday. Some of you might not even know what a chinchilla looks like. So you could ask Ben or ask me, or, you know, what's a chinchilla? And I'll go, well, it's not a dog. It's not a cat. It's not a plant. See the problem here? You're describing what it is not. You're not really describing really what it is. You see, from a logic point of view, when you describe in the negative form, it's just not as accurate. And you know, if Ben would have said, well, it's a rodent-like animal the size of a rabbit, although rabbits have long ears, this one has kind of rounded ears. It has a long tail. It's pretty quick, and it, you know, it's found in South America. You notice all those descriptions of what the chinchilla actually is as compared to what it is not. Statements 1, 2, or 3 are actually what it is not. A person who is blessed does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, the emphasis of not is then emphasized on what is the law, and why does this happen? Is that the law he meditates day and night? Although, there's more answers out there. Well, let's move on. Maybe some of you picked B. B, the light is in the yellow. The reason why I don't think that's a do thing is because it's a feeling, it's an emotion. Typically, emotions just don't well out of nothing. Although my wife will disagree, because I ask her, why are you crying? Nothing. But, sorry. The whole point here is, it's not a do, it's actually the result of something going on. Yeah, it was her birthday.
Oh.
If you look at choice D, maybe you pick that one. This is really a description of the results. Like a tree planted by a stream of water. Here's a plant who's got all its needs provided. And because of its needs provided, it yields fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. You see, in Israel in that time, you basically have a rain season and a dry season. One of the ways that these trees, which basically need a lot of water, can get through a dry season is to drop its leaves. It's a drought response. It doesn't do that. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have that stress. And not only does a leaf not wither, but it, all it does, prospers. It flourishes. Now, don't think that the prosperity here has anything to do with riches. Well, it can, but it's more the prosperity is due in relationship to God himself. It's functional. And not only functional, flourishing. Now, prosperity in marriage, prosperity in relationships, prosperity in work. It's not just prosperity in a bank account. It's broader than that. That last. Well, the last is basically a reassurance. The Lord knows the way. And in a way, this is a poem. And that last statement there, that the Lord knows the way, is kind of a verification of like 1, 2, and 3. See, 1, 2, and 3 in a way describe a journey. It's a walk, not in the council, a walk. You're going someplace. Nor stand in the way. Now hold it, that doesn't mean you get in the way of somebody who's sinning. No, you are standing with the journey, okay? It's a journey of the way of sinners. Nor are you sitting in the seat of scoffers. Not only are you journeying with them, you are actually incorporating yourself into their worldview. You are scoffing with them because now you are seated with them. Now, you go way back to number 10. The Lord knows the way. Not the wicked, the scoffers, and the sinners. It's the Lord knows the way. And in fact, right in the middle, number 5. Now, by the way, it just happened to end up as number 5. This is the fulcrum, or the reason why this is happening. How come this blessed person, I'm going to use person, not that be man, it's person. This blessed person doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers. It's because, number 5, what does he do? His delight, no, on his law he meditates day and night. He's meditating day and night. So his point of view is totally different from the first 3 points in verses 1. And how come his delight is in the law of the Lord? Well, it's because he's meditating on the law day and night. How come is he like a plant that is, you know, planted with streams of water that he can take in all this water all the time? It's because he's meditating day and night on the law of the Lord. Number 5. Why is he yielding fruit? It's because he's meditating day and night. Why is the leaf not withering? Because he's meditating on his law day and night.
And why is he prospering? Because he's meditated the law day and night. And why does the Lord show him the way? Because he's meditating day and night. See, everything is focused on that middle point, on what he does that separates everything else within this song.
Although, this does kind of point something out. It points something that, obviously, on his law, he meditates day and night, is a very important thing as far as our Christian walk, as far as our Christian daily life. Because it hinges on so much other areas of our, if you want to say, prosperous Christian life. Now, before I go on to that, let me just kind of zero in here. What does it really mean? On his law, he meditates day and night. Now, I don't know my Hebrew, nor do I pretend to be a Hebrew scholar. So, Pastor, forgive me. You know your Hebrew a lot better than I do, I'm sure. I'm going to go through this. On his law, he meditates day and night as far as the Hebrew implication here. Now, the term on his law, law is basically Torah. And in the Hebrew, that's what it's used. But if you notice, it's in small letters, T, law. The Pentateuch is sometimes referred to as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That's the Torah. But hold it. When you put that in that terminology, it's usually with a capital letter. This is small. So what is this law? Yes, it has everything to do with the first five books in the Bible, but the implication here, those first five books are the written revelation of God's will. And on his law, if you want to call it this way, on the revelation of what God wants for his life, he meditates day and night. So that's on his law. Think of it in terms of seeking God out, seeking his will. Now, the next word there is meditation. Now, what is meditation? Actually, in Hebrew, it basically means to utter, kind of like under your breath. But that's the physical description of it. On the other hand, meditate has the implication of like thinking, of contemplation, of reflecting, of musing. I mean, all these words, yes, they're somewhat fuzzy, but you're kind of thinking and mulling over, of course, on the law, what God wills for your life. Now, wills for your life, think of it in everyday, daily decisions. So as this person who is blessed is making everyday, daily decisions, he is taken into account thinking over what God's will is actually for his life. And of course, then it's day and night. This, I kind of mentioned this already. Day and night, the thinking is that it's a continual process. And I like the other word that kind of helped describe this. It's habitual. It's part of the person who they are, to that they have actually developed habits that incorporate meditating on his law day and night. Now, this whole thing of meditation is actually part of a vital, if you want to say, active process of having a prosperous walk with God. A lot of times meditation, we kind of look at it as Christians, kind of like, oh, that just kind of happens. Yeah. But no, it is vital, as you can see here. In fact, I was going to give you all these verses that have the word meditation and how important it is. And, you know, after the list of 20 got bigger and bigger, you know, where the Bible, especially the Psalms uses meditation a lot. It's like, okay, no. Can you encapsulate that in one verse? Another place in the Bible. And
In Joshua 1:8, you can see the importance here. In fact, it's almost like the person who wrote the psalm, Psalm 1, took this passage and made a poem about it and called it Psalm 1. Joshua 1:8 is within the context. This is where Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land. So the cloak, the leadership responsibilities are now given to Moses. And this is the words of advice that's given to Joshua as he now becomes the leader of the children of Israel, as he's basically going to enter the promised land, which involves going to war, conquering, solving the problems amongst the tribes, etc., etc. It is a gigantic, big responsibility that at that point Moses had, and now it's going to be Joshua's. So what does Moses tell him? He tells Joshua that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall, there's the word, meditate on it day and night. Well, where have we seen that before? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Where's that word again? And then you will have good success. It's more than just Psalms 1. It's sprinkled through the whole Bible. And let me add just a couple things about Christian meditation. Because actually, meditation has gotten a bad rap in some ways. And maybe I can clear some of this up for you. For example, here's the big, if you want to say complaint or what some say about meditation. They relate it to Eastern religions. For example, in Hinduism, they have a meditation that eventually you can become a Brahmin or a higher enlightened person. Or in Buddhism, again, through meditation, by emptying yourself, you can achieve everything. You look for nothing and you've got everything. Okay. Now, here's the difference between that kind of meditation and what they're talking about here in God's Word. See, that meditation is all self-centered. You're looking into yourself. And as you look into yourself, you will find the deity that's there. All you have to do is reveal it. And you will become enlightened. You will reach nirvana. See, that's very different than what it says here on this kind of meditation. This meditation, what are you actually zeroing in on? The law of God. All meditation, Christian meditation, is focused through the revelation of God through the scriptures. That's how we find out. That's how we find out who God is, by his revelations. That's the beginning of our revelation and how we should approach our meditation. So, if there is somebody out there saying, oh, come on, let's meditate, and you're going to meditate on something other than God, I would be very careful. I mean, you can think about other things. That's not the point. The point is, if you're trying to discover God within yourself, it's not going to work. You discover God through how he revealed himself through the scriptures. And that's the big difference between the two. Second of all, according to this, revelation or meditation should be habitual. And I should add something here, but I didn't have a chance to change the PowerPoint. It's also kind of personal, the way it happens. And we have a church of mature Christians, and they all have, I'm sure, developed spiritual habits that involve meditation activities. Now, in fact, this was at our small group about a month or 2 months ago. Mike asked a question. When you What activities out there make you feel closer to God and part of God, make you think about God? And I'm thinking, you know, that's so. What out there is like inspires you to meditate and focus on God? Remember that question, Mike? And we went around the room, and of course, Scott and I, you know, we love the outdoors. It's kind of like we see the outdoors, and you know, the His creation inspires us to meditate. And habitually going outdoors is a way to focus and to meditate on God. Now, my wife said something very, very interesting, and it never dawned on me. She goes, I think about God, especially through music and songs. Like, whoa, yeah, that's a form of meditation. The music based on Scripture, Christian music, or I'd say good Christian music, based on Scripture, are actually forms of meditation and reflecting on who God is. Now, I have a feeling that you musicians, you were up here and all around, yeah, that is one habit that you have gotten into, which leads to meditation and approaching to God. There are many out there, I'm sure, and we could maybe go around the room, and there are some individual ways in which you meditate. I have a feeling none of you get into a lotus position and do yoga. No, but on the other hand, driving along a car, you know, in the car and seeing a church, saying, Lord, bless that church. You know, is that a gospel? You know, that's part of that activity.
Last but not least, scary word in a sermon, isn't it? Yeah. Paul used it many times and wrote chapters more. Meditation is really part of a larger picture of our Christian life. And I want to make this aware to you today, although I have a feeling that most of you intrinsically inside already knew this. In fact, I used a complicated thing here. I just called it the Venn diagram of a prosperous walk with God. And some of you are saying, Venn diagram? John, yeah, I'm sure you teach it, right? And John, you will teach it at some point, you math teachers out there. A Venn diagram is a way to show relationships between sets, whether it's numbers, or they use it in logic all the time. It looks something like this. The Venn diagram is three interlapping circles. And if you notice, they interlap. And one of these circles is meditation. So meditation is just one part of a prosperous, growing Christian walk. It's not the whole part, but it's one part, because along with meditation, it leads to worship. As you meditate on God, how can you not get this feeling, get this delight, if you want to use the psalmist's words, get this way of addressing God in a form of worship, because you are putting Him above and beyond all human capabilities. But it's even more than that, because as you are meditating and worship, it is also a form of prayer. You're communicating with God. It's going back and forth. And that's why I like to think of these three areas of the Christian life intersecting and going back and forth. Your prayer leads to worship. It leads to meditation. Your worship leads to meditation and prayer. I should have put arrows going back and forth to all of those words, because they intersect, and where one starts and one ends is very fuzzy. So, we are approaching a week of prayer and fasting. And my purpose from this passage and all the rest was to expand your prayer. In fact, Pastor, in his email, as you read through that, if you haven't done so already, he does the same thing, although not in these words. He expands it so that prayer includes worship and meditation. Now, you say, well, prayer is just like, it's what I ask God. Now, if your prayer is only just asking God for things, it's like you think God is some butler out there. You just sit there and you just kind of throw things up. And, no. Prayer goes beyond that. Although, here's the thing about praying. The only bad prayer is a prayer not spoken. That's it. That's okay, so as you pray, that is a good thing. Yes, supplication is important. Petitions are important. Prayer requests, which are a very big part of prayer and not always part of meditation and worship, are very, very important. But it's a larger thing than that. In fact, many years ago, there was an attempt, and it worked, to really amplify prayer in many other areas and not just petitions. In fact, it was called the ACTS form of praying. It gets the word ACTS because that is a acronym for when you pray, you should adore, you should confess, you should thank, and petition or have supplication. And it's an expansion of what prayer should be. Now, if you look at that ACTS, adoration, isn't that worship? Where does prayer stop and worship? No, it's basically the same thing. Confession and thanksgiving. See, as you're worshiping, how can you not feel how sinful you are and how holy God is? If that doesn't send you to confession, that meditation sends you to confession. Of course, prayer is part of that. What about thanksgiving? Well, that's all part of meditation too. Giving thanks, of course, our prayer, when we talk directly with God. And it's not just uttering under our breath, but giving thanks is part of the bigger picture. And yes, supplications as well. Supplications are petitions, and they are important. It's when you ask God for an answer to prayer, it's a form of worship. You're basically saying, God, you are sovereign. You can take care of this. But see, that, in its form of worship, is also a meditation. Are you starting to see, where does one start and one end? It doesn't. It blends. It blends. And these arrows go in all directions. And I guess my appeal to you is this week, participate in prayer. As you pray, understand that there's meditation involved. There is worship involved. And the prayer is a bigger picture for I'll use the psalmist term, a prosperous Christian walk. Otherwise, the way of the Lord is not going to be made to you. We will take counsel from the ungodly. We will sit with the scoffers. It's that meditation along with the prayer and the worship that keeps us focused on who God is and how He can show us the way or His will. So, there's a bigger picture here. And I just want to leave you with one more verse. And this is a very personal thing. I don't even know if I've even shared this with my wife. Psalms 19:14. Many times, after I pray, in fact, after we sing here, sometimes even after I preach or have my devotions, this becomes a meditation for me, but it also is a prayer, and it's also a form of worship, all three in one. And it's like, for example, I mean, here's Psalm 19:14. The psalm, the context, is a confession of sin. And basically, the psalmist ends the psalm saying, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." Now, the words of my mouth, that's prayer, spoken prayer. "And the meditations of my heart, my thinking, my inward being, be acceptable in your sight." We have confession there. And then there's worship. "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." In that one verse, it encapsulates all the different aspects of our relationship with God and how we should relate to Him. And I guess, that verse I have used for many years. It's very personal. I guess I'll share it with you. And in fact, I think I will pray it right now. Lord, thank you for what your word tells us. Thank you that we can meditate, we can worship, and we can pray. And I pray as we do so this week, in this time of prayer and fasting, that we will let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.